Why are the lights put on? Why are the lights put on? John 8 verse 12 says, Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Proverbs 4:18, The path of the righteous is like a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. John was described as our theme. He said he was described as a burning and a shining light. Matthew 5:14-16, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, For God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So others have to look at us, and they've got to see him in us. There's a wonderful transition. I love that. I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. The Lord Jesus said, as he is, so are we in the world. God has set us alight. He has spiritually made us spiritually alive, but it is always for his purpose. We are responsible, once God has set us alight, to let us our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. We have to reflect him. Now, I was with people recently, Rocky and Audrey van der Bijl, and they told me, the man told me that he was on an aeroplane, and they were all sitting on the aeroplane, and you know how you start reading books and everything. And then the one air stairs came from the front of the aeroplane, and the other air stairs came from the back. And he said it almost looked as if they planned it. But they suddenly stood opposite each other. And as they stood opposite each other, everybody just said, oh! Because, you know, they were dressed identically. And they were absolute identical twins. He said, he just heard somebody say, amazing. Because it just was unbelievable. Because usually there's something that's different. But he said it was just the identical, the carbon copy of the other. And you know, that's what God wants us to be. We have to reflect him. We have to be the mirror image of Christ. He said, as he is, so are we in the world. I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. What right do I have to say this? Well, Paul said in Corinthians 11 verse 1, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What was Paul saying? He said, if you follow me, you will actually be following Christ. I'm going in the direction that he went. As he speaks, so I speak. What he does and chooses, I choose. He was the carbon copy. Now, I don't know who's heard about Willem Brandt. I'm sure you've all heard about Willem Brandt. When I was a young girl, I went to what we called the Feather Market Hall. It was called the Feather Market Hall because they used to gather all the ostrich feathers there in the days when the ladies had ostrich feathers, you know, when they walked in the Edwardian days. But anyway, it was still called the Feather Market Hall. And he spoke to a few thousand people in that hall. And I remember as a little girl, I was so awed by all that he had gone through. But one of the things he spoke about was, he said when they were in the cells, the guards, the communists, found out that if they left a Christian too long in a cell, then that Christian would start influencing the other prisoners who had nothing to do with Christianity. And so they realized that they must not leave the Christians too long in a cell. Otherwise, the other prisoners would get saved as well. And so then they used to shift them continually. And he said one day he was in a cell with one man. And he said he started telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he felt so responsible because you never knew how long you had with a person. So he started telling him about the Lord Jesus. This is what he did. He's God's son. He came to the earth. He died on the cross. He actually died for your sins, for the sins of the whole world. And he said, and suddenly the guards just rushed in. And he realized that they were dragging him away. They must have been listening at the door. And as they dragged Willem Brandt away, the man said to him, you've told me what he's done, but what is he like? And Willem Brandt said he had seconds. And he said he's like me, as they dragged him away. And the man said, if that is so, then I will love him. Now, if we had a few seconds, we've been living with each other here in the camp for this week, and if suddenly somebody was pulled away, and they were to say, what is Christ really like? Will we be able to say, he's like me? The way I speak, the things I would choose to do, is that what he would have done if he was here at the camp with us? If we look back over the year, would we be able to say with the people that we've come into contact with over this year, I am a carbon copy, I represent Christ, his light is shining through me unhindered? Am I reflecting Christ so that those in the dark can see the very image of himself shining brightly through me? We all know about the little girl that sat in the big cathedral. And she looked up and all these windows had these beautiful stained glass pictures of the saints. And as she looked at these pictures, she said, oh, Mommy, you know, as a little child, Mommy, I know what a saint is. A saint is somebody who lets the light come through because the sun was shining through those windows. Now, that's exactly what we have to be. We've got to be lights that let his light shine through. But you know, it's possible if those windows got a bit dirty or somebody messed some black paint on the windows, then that image that would come through, would it be clear? It would be funny. It would be strange, wouldn't it? And so we as the lights, have you ever taken, you call it a flashlight, I call it a torch, I found that out last night. But if you take a flashlight or a South African torch and you put it on in a dark room and you put your fingers over it, have you ever looked at how the images can be absolutely distorted? You see? And then the light that shines on the black wall, it's funny, it's strange. And you know, in the same way, we can let things creep into our lives across the mirror of our light, and which distorts the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can let anger creep in, pride, jealousy, covetousness, all those horrible things that creep into our lives, even as Christians. And then instead of us showing the Lord Jesus and his image, it's a distorted image that comes, that is reflected on the world. Anger and pride and jealousy did mar thy light through me, obscure thy image, thus darkened the beam men long to see. How sad if we, God's precious light, distort through stubborn sin. Futile our efforts to woo men, their hearts we will not win. God's light must shine unhindered through his children so that they can be a lantern to the lost to help them find God's way. If we are not absolutely clear glass lights for the Lord to shine through, we're actually going to be leading people astray and not leading them to the Lord. Now, in the Knight's illustrations on page 73, it tells us about a very well-loved or very beloved missionary. His name was Dr. Fred Douglas Shepherd, and he was in Aintab in Asia Minor. He had wonderful courage. He had such patience. He had such empathy. He cared for the sick, the dying, and the needy. He was very loved all his life. And somebody else came to tell these people about the Lord Jesus, and the one Armenian said to them, he said, I have not met the Lord Jesus, but I have met Dr. Shepherd. So what was he actually saying? He was saying, you know, I have not met the Lord Jesus personally. I've not seen him face to face. But Dr. Shepherd must be something like what he is. Can that be said of us? Do we reflect Christ in such a way? Well, you might say to me, well, it's all very well for you to say the light is put on so that I can be a light and a witness for the Lord, the reason I'm saved. But my home circumstances are so awful. My situation is so difficult. How can I be a light? It's just too hard for me. That my whole world is in shreds. My dad betrayed us. My husband left me. Somebody else has cheated on me. The boyfriend I thought I'd marry one day has just disappeared off the face of the earth. My children hate me. My brothers and sisters mock me. I don't have any friends. I'm lonely. The list can go on and on and on and on and on. We feel we want a comfortable place. You know, sometimes when you a candle light, you sort of try and keep the wind away from the candle light, that it keeps burning, that something doesn't blow it out. And so we feel sometimes that we want to have a protection around us so that we don't lose our flame. But you know what? The unsaved, they've also got husbands who betray them, haven't they? They've also got children that are impossible or parents that are impossible. They have to go through so many things that the Christian has to go through, and they've got to go through it without Christ. And if we, with Christ as a light inside of us, can't shine and be an example to them, how are they going to seek Christ and see the light? We've got to shine even in the difficult circumstances. They also experience tragedy. They are without God, without hope. They are in the pitch dark. And that's why it's all the more important for us to shine when things are rough. I get SMSs from different young people in South Africa asking for prayer. And the one spoke to me now recently, and he said to me, please, this is where I'm heading for. It's just an impossible situation. And when he explained the situation, it was really impossible. He said, what must I do? And then I said, you must shine. Shine in that situation. Those people that you're going to be with are just unbelievable. But they need Christ more than anybody else. And that's why God has put you there. There was a poor woman who was saved, and the minister led her to the Lord, and she was with so much joy that God had saved her soul. So she went back, but she lived in a very difficult and a very poor street. And the minister saw her a week later, and he said, how's it going? And she said, oh, wonderful. She said, I can't believe what God has saved me from. I'm so changed. I love the word. It's just lovely to be a Christian. But she said, you know, I think my street is such a bad street. She said, I think for me to protect my testimony, I think we need to move to a nicer area where there are perhaps other Christians in the street, and then it'll be easier for me to just be everything that I must be for the Lord. So the minister thought for a while, and he said to her, well, imagine if the city corporation decided that they will only put lights in the very rich and affluent area of the city. And all the poor areas and all the poor areas where there's crime, they decide, no, they mustn't have the lights. Let's only put the lights in the nice areas. So she stood a little bit and she thought, she said, I get your point. Then she went home again. It was some time later, and there the minister bumped into her again. She was still smiling. So he said, well, how are things going now? She said, very well. She said, there's another light that has been lit up in our street. So she suddenly saw that difficult circumstance as her mission field, where God wanted her to shine. And that's what God wants us to do, no matter how difficult the circumstances are. We must shine in such a way that others want the light. What is our testimony like? Is it the kind of testimony that draws people, that makes them want Christianity? Or is it the kind of testimony that puts them off? You know, if you have a candle, if I don't have matches, and I've got one candle that's burning, and there's a whole row of candles over there, what can I do? I can take this candle, and I tip it, and I light all those candles. candles, you see. And that is what God's light has to be. We have to light the other lights. Now, Evelyn Booth was William Booth's daughter. She was quite old already, and she used to get tired, and she'd had a very busy day in London, I think it was, and then a man came to her at the end of the day, and she thought, oh, all right, now I'm finished. I think I need my bed. But a man came to her and he said, Miss Booth, there is an old gentleman that wants to see you. He's quite old. So she said, oh, isn't it possible I can see him tomorrow? I've had an exhausting day. I've had so many meetings that I had to speak at today. I'm just so tired. He said, well, he's 94. She said, oh. And he said, and he has walked 200 miles to see you today. He wants to tell you something. So she said, oh, and then she hurried to them. They said, he's too tired, he's exhausted, he can't come to you. And when she came to him, he said to her, oh, I have walked all this way to tell you. I was a young man when your father started his ministry. And when he had the first meeting undercover, like tent cover, she said, because he used to do in the open air, when the first meeting that he had undercover, I was one of those people that had to light all the lights and do the wiring for the air, for the lighting in the big tent. And he said, and you know what? After I'd been finished doing that, William Booth came to me, your daddy came to me, and he stood in front of me and he put his hands on my head and he says, my boy, you must ever keep lighting lamps till the day you die. And he said, you know, I just want to tell you, I'm 94 years old, but I have been faithful, a faithful witness for the King of Kings, and I have been lighting lamps right up to this present day. Can that be said of us? Are we lighting the way for others to find the Lord Jesus? No distance could deter him. The old man plodded on to tell Booth's daughter that he had kept his vision strong, to light lamps for his Savior, as he had done each night when in the city darkness he lighted every light. We have to keep our light burning. God puts us God lights our soul. He sets us alight. But if there's a purpose, we've got to reach out to others. We have got to be reliable and constant lights. Dangers, slanders, persecution, whatever comes across against us, all the winds, all the storms, they may not daunt us. Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Micah 7, 8-10. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We have to keep shining. We have to be constant. Now, Ruth Paxton tells us in the children's hour of a young lad called Lloyd Jensen. And at the age of 13, he was afflicted with a very mysterious sickness. And he had been on his bed for 13 years when she gave this report, in terrible pain. The only position he could lie on was his back. But nothing could rob him of his joy in the Lord. And nothing stopped him being a light for the Lord. And she said, you know, he was such a bright witness. He just loved reading the Bible. He just loved to speak to people. That she said hundreds of people visited him in that room. And they came to him to be uplifted. He attracted them with his joyful testimony of what Christ meant for him. He said, nothing can destroy my happiness, because my happiness is in the Lord. His light was a draw card. And that's what God wants our light to be. Now, you know, if people are lost in darkness and in the forest, All they want to do is they just look, where can I see some light, some cottage where I can find the way out of the mess. And you know, you'll be surprised how the world, they seem to be happy in their darkness. But what the world is actually doing is they're looking and looking and looking. Is there not a real way out of this? And Christians have so often disappointed them, so much so that they say, well, I don't want that way. It doesn't look good. Or else Christians can be such a testimony that they say, this is my way out of the darkness. And that's what Christ wants us to be. Just before I came, it was not long before I came, my father was sitting with a specialist. I'd taken him in, and the specialist, they did all sorts of tests on him, and then they found out he's got cancer. And then when I was with my father sitting next to him, when the specialist said, my wife is a Christian, but I'm not a Christian. He said, wait, we're going to cut away most of your esophagus, we're cutting away a third of your stomach, we're going to shift your stomach up to the top, your life is never going to be the same again, you'll never be able to eat the nice meat and whatever you used to eat, it's going to be all mashed up. And he went on and on and on, and this is your life. And he said to my father, what do you say about that? And my dad says, I am in God's hands, and that's all that matters. He still kept his light shining. We can't, when the winds and the storms are blowing against our flame, we cannot afford our flame to go out. Moody spoke about another man he knew in Dundee, Scotland. The man had also fallen on his and broken his back and his neck, and at 15 years he was strapped to a bed. And if they moved him the slightest in those days, Moody said, he was in the most agonizing pain. But he said this man was also a bright influence, a wonderful testimony, a radiant light. Now, Moody sometimes is very quaint in the way he describes it, situations and people, because he said when the angels flew over Scotland, they always popped in to this room, because it was so refreshing to sit in this man's presence. But Moody said to the man, he said, does the devil ever tell you that God doesn't love you because of all you're going through, because of the terrible pain you're experiencing? So he said, yes. He said, you know, when my friends ride away, and it's carriages those days, he said, when they ride past in their carriages, and I know how rich they are, and I think to myself that at 15, I had the same potential that they had, and now here I am strapped to a bed. The devil said to me, how can you say God loves you? He doesn't love you. How can you still hold on to your testimony? What's the use of being a light when you're lying on a bed in a room? He says, and then Moody says, well, what do you do when Satan says that to you? So he says, you know what I do? I take Satan and I point him right back to the cross. And I show him the Lord Jesus hanging on the tree. And I say, look at his hands. Look at his side. Look at his back. Look at his feet. Look at how he loves me. If he could have suffered like that for me, don't you come to me and tell me he doesn't love me just because I'm lying on my back. And so Moody says, what happens then? He says, oh, Satan flees. He says, he got a fright long ago, and he said he still gets it. How bright is our light shining? Sickness dare not dim it. Satan can point to others, and perhaps he says, oh, why have I got this personality? Like I sometimes said when I was small, well, why was I born shy? Why wasn't I born bold? We can say, why have I got the parents I've got? Why are we poor? Why has this happened to me that hasn't happened to others? Why have I got this physical problem, mental problem, whatever? Why do I have the kind of family I have? Why do I have the parents I have? There's so many things we can ask. And Satan can say, well, if God really loved you, he would have given you a better circumstances. But what do? We point back to Calvary and say, what I am, who I am, where Christ placed me is where God placed me. And this is where he wants me to shine for him. Has Satan caused you to lose faith, your light no longer bright? Because sickness, ill health, and trials make you lament your plight. Despair obscures your fragile beam. You hardly shine at all. Thus those around you cannot see, which causes them to fall. Some of them even crippled by the handicap of pain. How difficult for them to walk the heavenly realm to gain? You should be showing them that God can dispel giant despair. His light within, a source of strength, no step too hard to bear if Christ is the light within you. We've got to be warning and guiding lights. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Just as a city on a hill, I know when I'm traveling home to my parents, and it's such a long way, it's 10, 11 hours, and as I'm traveling, suddenly I see the lights of the little village nearby, and I'm nearly there. And you can't hide the lights. You have to see them. They're there at the angle. And so in the same way, we need to be so clearly seen by the world as lights. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's our responsibility to consistently shine. Our testimony of by word and mouth must agree. Well, Moody preached to a room, and it was half full of women one Sunday afternoon, and a lady came afterwards to speak to her. And she was convinced of her sin, convicted. She repented of her sin, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior. Well, Moody saw her a week later, and he was surprised, because she really seemed earnest. And yes, she's with this long face, and she's really looking miserable. Moody said, what's wrong? I thought you accepted Christ as your Savior. I thought the light was put on. So she said, I've had the most miserable week that I've ever lived in my life. So he says, well, what's wrong? So he said, is there perhaps somebody you haven't forgiven? Because if you haven't forgiven somebody, then you will be miserable. She said, I don't think there's anybody that I haven't forgiven. Then Moody said, well, did you go home and tell the people that you got saved? So she said, no, this whole week I've tried to keep it from everybody. She said, I haven't told anybody. He said, well, that's your problem. You need to shine. You need to witness. You need to tell them. So she says, well, if I tell my husband, he's a prominent businessman, he's an atheist. If I tell my husband that I have got saved, he might even kick me out of the house. I can't do it. He said, so then Mary said she wanted the crown without the cross. She wanted the joy of salvation without the persecution that can come with it. But eventually he persuaded her, and she, in pale and in trepidation, said, no, I can't have another miserable week like this. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to tell them that I got saved. So she went up. Well, the next day, Moody holds a meeting for 8,000 men. And as he looks over the big hall, he sees, goodness, it's a meeting for men, but there's one woman sitting in the audience. He couldn't understand it. So eventually, after the big long service, there was an inquiry room, and there he comes in the inquiry room, and there's a man sitting with this woman. And this man was a very prominent doctor in Edinburgh. And he said, can I help? Or what's going to do? There's a lady. She says, my husband is a doctor in the city. And she said, he would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the next day. So the man spoke, and he said how he repents of his sins and everything, and he accepted the Lord as his Savior. So the Moody said to the woman, but you went home and you thought your husband would kick you out. And there God saved her husband. Now, it doesn't always happen like that. Let me just assure you. My granny prayed for 40 years before my grandfather got saved. Sometimes we have to pray and pray and pray. But what God asks us to do is we've got to keep our light shining. Our responsibility is that our light is on. It's bright. It's constant. What they do after they see the light is their responsibility. Now, in the Christian Herald, I think it was, they also testified in the children's hour that a large, strong man came forward in the one meeting to be saved. And next to him was a little girl of 9 years. Who's 9 years? Anybody that's 9? Oh, all right, a little girl just as big as you. And as the man came out, he came out to accept the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and the tears ran down his cheeks. And he had his little girl by the hand. And he said, you know, I just want to tell you, My wife played with me. My family played with me. I sat in meetings and I knew and I always said, no, I'll accept God later. I'll accept Christ later. I'll repent later. Later, I've still got lots of time. But he said, one day this little girl of mine put her arms around my neck and she said, oh, Daddy, won't you accept the Lord Jesus? I want you to go to heaven with me. And he said, I could resist those little arms and that voice. I couldn't resist it. And here I am to repent of my sins and to accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Nobody is too young for God to use them as a light in the world. Now, Moody also tells us a story of a godless father, and these were intellectual people. This is the husband, the wife, and son at Edinburgh University, and two young girls. And Moody and Sankey were in Edinburgh preaching and singing, and they thought it was ridiculous that so many people were going to the meetings. They said they don't know how people with intelligence can sit and listen to this man, this American with his English and his grammar, and still say that they're blessed. And so every mealtime they would make a mockery of the services. But one day, one of the sisters, one of the daughters in the house, she happened to walk past one of the meetings and she thought, well, let me just go and see what it's like. I mean, it's good to have intelligent criticism. So let me just go in and sit down and see what everybody's making such a fuss about. So she came in and she sat next to a very sophisticated, very dainty old lady. And this lady said to her, oh, I hope you're also friends of this group, because she said, I have been so blessed by them. So the girl said, no, not at all. Anyway, so she sits and she listens and is determined to criticize from beginning to end. At the end of the service, the old lady said to her, I hope you were blessed. She says, no, I was disgusted. She said, I came in with aversion, and she said, it's worse than I thought, you know. So the old lady said to her, well, why don't you come another time? Just come, try it again. I've so enjoyed it. Now, the girl said, I'm more prejudiced than ever. But she didn't realize a little bit of her prejudice had been worn down. She came three or four times. And what do you think happened? By the fourth time, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus. Her heart was won. So she came home and she also tried not to tell, because, I mean, how do you tell in such a family where they so mock like that? But eventually she couldn't hold it any longer and she told them that she had gone to the meetings and that she had got saved. Oh, they thought she was mad. Absolutely mad. So then one day her sister said to her, what have you got that I haven't got? What has this experience given to you? So she said, well, long ago, if you said half the horrible things you've been saying to me recently, what would I do? Oh, I would have reacted. I would have, you would have reacted. You would have hit me. You would have done something like that. She said, come to think of it, you have got something that you haven't had before. So she said, come with me to the meeting. So the sister goes to the meetings and the sister gets 2-1. Then the next thing they worried about is their brother at the university. But they said, well, perhaps you'll think that Christianity is only for weaklings. But how can they reach him? And then they came home the one night and they said, do you know that your friend called Black was not only in the meetings, but he testified and his two brothers testified that God had saved them. So the brother says, Black? Him in those meetings? So off he goes to visit Black. He goes to the meetings. And so now we've got three saved. Do you see how the light goes on? Remember the candle? 1, 2, 3. But later the brother got sick and he was dying, young man. And as he's dying, his father comes to his bedside and he said, Dad, isn't it wonderful that my sister got me to the meetings? I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. But Dad, I want you to meet me in heaven. So the father says, my son, the only consolation I have, knowing that you're dying, is that you know where you're going. And I'm going to seek God until I find him. I also want to be in heaven. So you see how one candle puts the others on? And that's what God wants us to do. We must be burning and shining lights so that we can set others alight. Can we say the same as we look back over the year? Have we got concern for those around us? Do we look at our family and see them as those in darkness? Do we realize that they're actually on their way to hell? if they have not been set alight? We need to ask God and examine our hearts and see how we stand before Him. If the Lord Jesus stood in this room and looked at us, who would He declare to be faithful and shining? If our light shines with a faithful beam, it reaches into hearts. We may not guess how far it spreads, what faith it doth impart. God asks our lights to burn brightly, His message to portray, who knows, a person's destiny, our faithful beam can sway. Now, Captain Bickle was on a ship. He was a saved man, quite a rough man, because on a ship it's not so easy to be all sophisticated in your manners, but he was a real Christian, an ardent Christian, and he turned to one of his sailors. One of them had just recently been saved, and he said, you know, I'm very concerned for so-and-so. Will you take this Bible to that other person who's sick and who I know is not saved? So the new convert says, no, I refuse to take the Bible. He said, the Bible will do him no good. So Captain Bickle said, what are you talking about? The man says, no, a Bible is very good to have in the hand. But this man is at this stage of life. Captain Bickle, you are his Bible. You are the only Bible he will read. He is looking at your life. If you fail, Christ fails. If you triumph, Christ triumphs. And Captain Bickle was so staggered that he couldn't sleep that night, because suddenly he realized the responsibility that rests upon him to be faithful as a shining light. It challenged him. We have to be faithful, because if we fail, it's as if Christ fails. If we triumph, it is a triumph for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be warning lights. What does a lighthouse do? It warns the ship so that they do not land on the rocks. We have to warn others in the ocean of life to lead them to safety by the way we live, the way we shine, and the things we avoid, what we flee from, what we follow after. A lighthouse, what does it do? It warns ships about the treacherous rocks. Our light warns sinners about the condemnation that is waiting for us. What does a lighthouse do? It beams and shows the ships the way that they should go. We, by our life and example, we seek the things above. We follow after righteousness. We flee youthful lusts. We abhor sin. And so we lead people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be constant all the time. If that lighthouse is not shining, what happens to the ships? In the storms, they land on the rocks. And the souls of our family and friends can land in hell if we are not faithful as lights. Spurgeon said, a light is useless unless it's seen. Our candle cannot be under the bushel. It has to be there to give light and to spread. Dear Lord, my light has ceased to shine. Connections far from right. I find my back is turned from Thee, sin tempting to my sight. Instead of fleeing lust and wrong, as Paul warned Timothy, I rather creep close up to them and farther off from Thee. And thus, sadly, my light grown dim, not seen so easily. I bow, confess, and turn around a fire, O Lord, for Thee. We need to look at our lamps and to see if they are still burning brightly. The Lord Jesus gives us grace to be able to keep our light shining no matter how difficult our circumstances may be. And I'm sure you know about Pilgrim's Progress and In Pilgrim's Progress. Remember that picture? We saw the fire, and the fire was burning, but there was Satan. He's throwing water on the fire. And Pilgrim said to the interpreter, but how can this be? There's water continually going on the fire, and the fire is not going out. And then what happened in Pilgrim's Progress? He took him around the corner, and there was the Lord Jesus with oil on the fire that kept it going. The Lord Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. You will not be tempted above which ye are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10, the second part. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Isaiah 43, verse 2. So we have got no excuse. Our lights must remain shining. They must shine brightly. If they are not shining brightly, it is our fault. We need to examine ourselves and to see and to question ourselves. Let us recap. First of all, is our lights on? Has the light been put on, as we heard last night? Is it switched on? Do we reflect Christ like those identical twins that were a mirror image of each other? How would we measure against the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the glass around our lamp clear, or have blotches come on, like those images in the church if there's black paint and it's a distorted image? Is it a clear image of the Lord Jesus Christ that's shining upon the world? Or have we let sin creep into our lives? And so others don't even recognize that we are Christians. I search the whole world over to find a light for me that could reflect my image in your vicinity. Each word you say with grace and truth should mirror gentleness, with empathy and patience, men's fear and wrongs address. The places you avoided should have shown them to flee from sin and vice and evil, and bid them turn to me. Your wholehearted allegiance and fervor for my cause should make them reconsider their breaking of my laws. I searched, I saved, I found you, I set your wick alight. Do not abuse your calling, rather keep shining bright. Amen.